To have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Actually, turn to John chapter 17. I just refer to Matthew chapter 16 as the subject of the scriptures that we're studying. And we had a theme for a number of weeks now before we pray about where Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? And in Matthew, when he's talking to the disciples, first of all, do you ever hear us to get to that? He asked them, who do men say I am? And they began to say, oh, some say you're John the Baptist, you were a prophet Isaiah, you were a prophet, one of the prophets, and so forth. And he said, but whom do ye say that I am? And Peter spoke up boldly, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we talked about some things so far to this point of different ones in the scriptures and different ones who give access to an information to who they believe Jesus was. And we go back and we studied the fact that there was, we asked humanity as a whole, people in the past of our time, people in the present of our time, ask who Jesus is. And most of us in here who have saved, we know that he is the Son of God, what Peter said, the Savior of the world. His even name is God with us. We also ask that in heaven, those who are in heaven. We talked about God the Father first and what he said and went through scriptures. We also saw what the angels that didn't fall, what they had to say. We looked at the angels that did fall and what they had to say when Christ was here on this earth. We looked at the scriptures and what they had to say about him. And of course, all these things just add to the information that we need to know about our Lord and our Savior. We mass the saints, and we can come down to our day as being children of God, been born into the family of God. We should have a good testimony, reasonable answer about who Jesus is and why you and I put our faith in him. And so last Wednesday, we began to talk about John 17. We come into what Jesus himself said about himself. And that's what we're going to study tonight. Jesus himself is talking, and in John chapter 17, he's given us some insight. Now, I want to pray, and then I want you to do this, ladies and gentlemen. If there's ever been a passage of scripture that you and I need to really look at, it's this passage. Now, all of them need looking at. You got to keep in mind, Jesus Christ is having an intercessory prayer here. This chapter will help you understand a lot of things if you'll let God open your heart to it about who we are and saved and why that when God births us, it is a birth. It's not a changeover of some religious belief, because the birth is something that takes place that's hard to not recognize. Even though we have troubles in this life we do physical life and physical birth, yet there's the main line that life itself will be seen who we are. We see physically who we are physically in physical birth. We see spiritually who we are in the spiritual birth. And this is an amazing thing. But here God the Son and God the Father are interchanging to each other, and mainly Jesus Christ himself going to God the Father, and he lists a lot of things in prayer. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would he do that? I mean, God the Father and God the Son in time past and God the Holy Spirit are one, even though they're three distinct personalities. We know that in deity they're the same, to refresh our mind. We also know that in position, though, they're different. But when you think, and this will help you understand if you're really saved or not, when you're saved, while you're saved, headed to heaven, and have assurance of that, and can know you're saved, and not have to worry about some things in the future, if you understand what Jesus is saying here. Now, when I approach this studying, and this time I thank God I've studied through this time, it's amazing me more than ever before, and I think progressive learning helps us when you have a basis to build on. And for, you know, next September, you hear me say 60 years, I've been studying this book since I've been saved, and it amazes me now how God reveals truth to my heart that before I believed, but when I tried to explain it, sometimes I couldn't get it out. I just knew what bear record in my heart. But as we approach this about this prayer that Jesus prayed, it's an intercessional prayer. And there's a lot of parts about this. My first question is this. why would Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God in the flesh, have to go to God the Father and talk to Him like you and I? And that's what He's doing here. Did you know that God the Father already knew everything He was going to say? And God the Son knew He knew everything He was going to say, but still Jesus talked to God as if He's like one of us. He began to say things to God, rehearse things to God, ask things of God, pray to God about certain things, and He began to talk about what He had done for God. God knew what He... Hey, God saw Him die... God extracted eternal death from Him on Calvary. And yet Jesus rehearsed in God's ears that He's finished the course that He came to do. And so my question was, why would He even have to say that? Did you know He didn't have to say that for God to know it? And so I began to see now God is showing us through His Son, and Jesus showing us God in the flesh, what He's telling us, that He gives us an example how we can go to our Father and talk, how we can ask, how we can believe and we can trust. And if Jesus did it, we have a right to do it. Though He did it for us, He didn't have to do it, He did it for us. This prayer is not because God the Father and Son didn't know what was going on. This prayer is to show us that God in the flesh, His Son, prayed to the Father, and He lay out a format in that prayer that's a basic for any one of us, other than the fact we can't do what Jesus did, but He showed us we'd have access to the God the Father no matter where we're at. And He shows us in this dialogue that if you're saved, you're saved forever. You can't, you have to change the whole thing if you don't, because either born again or you're not born again. You're either born physically or you're not. And here in this intercession is one of the greatest things that gave me assurance in my life down through the years, and even now more so since I've did many words of study on it in the last few weeks. Father, thank You again for this precious book. Lord, every word in this book is precious, but then there are some words that develops more than just a basic. Most Christians know the basic, at least they believe who Christ is. Sometimes they can't explain what happened in telling others how to be saved and teach the Scripture. They can talk about being saved and give a testimony. But Lord, this book is given to the place that we can come to a realization to know who we are. And God wants us to know who we are, because only then will we see who we are in Him when we give God glory that needs to be, that He deserves. And Jesus proves that in this study. And here a whole chapter God gives, inspired in His Word, of His Son and God the Father in prayer, and God the Son praying to God the Father as if God the Father, even though He's in a position to know all things, He's never ceased to know that. You said You knew everything from the very beginning. You know our hearts. You know everything about us. You see our heart. Hey, nobody else in this building read my heart. You can. I can't hide anything from You. I can hide a lot of things from people, but I can't hide from You. And nobody else can hide from You either. They can hide from us, but they can't hide from You. So I pray You'd give us an understanding here to help us in our Christian life. And then, Lord, if somehow or another it may help us bring glory to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, if you go with me, and let's look in last week, we looked at verse 1. And I like to look at this again, because most Bibles, and I made this statement last week, and I confirm it again tonight. Most Bible scholars agree that this prayer that Jesus prayed was made somewhere from the upper room when He was with the disciples and the last night that He was with them, and the Garden of Gethsemane, where He's arrested at later. And you see, during that time, if you compact that from the time He was up in the upper room until He gets to the garden and is arrested, there's a tremendous amount of teaching that Jesus does there that's very important for the life of a human being. And certainly for those who build their life on Christ in the Gospels to know who He is and get to the epistles. If you don't get the Gospel straightened out who He is, nobody will understand anything the epistles say. Because the epistles add to what we understand on the basics and begin to let us see the church. You don't see it too much by name in the four Gospels, but later you see the church is the body of Christ now compared to the old Levitical system. And so here, most Bible scholars agree that this prayer was made somewhere from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. This chapter is called the Holy of Holies of the Gospel record. And I'll be honest with you. This time, I've studied through it through the years, but this time, ladies and gentlemen, I approached it with a spirit of humility and worship in a way I've never had before. Because it's tremendous to give a child of God settled on the rock, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and hear him pray to his Father, and the things he said gives us the reality of truth that's happened to you and I that he, who have trusted Christ as our Savior. Here we have the privilege, and this is what I thought about early today and this past week in the morning sometime. We have the privilege to listen as God the Son literally talks with God the Father as if what's on his heart he's given to God to hear. By the way, that's the way we pray. We should pray. God already knows what we need. He's given the Holy Spirit to supply that need. But then there's sometimes we need to rehearse our prayer to him, or at least say our prayer to him, which in turn here turn that back to us to help us grow in grace and knowledge in the Lord, and begin to walk with him in a way, because we realize this: we have faith, and faith won't decrease doubts, but faith will give you results that'll take away the doubt. And that's what prayer does, intertwined with our faith. We pray to God, and he gives us an inspiration, and the word of God in our heart is fed to us, and suddenly we find ourselves having faith that gives us the result of who we are as a child of God. And that faith develops, because faith in itself is no good unless it has an object. And of course, the object is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is just now before going to Calvary to pay the sin debt. God knows that. And before he gets there, he talks to God and this prayer is finished. He and God, it can't be finished to go to Calvary. Hey, by the way, it can't be finished till Jesus gets to Calvary. He dies. He's buried. 3 days later, he rose again. And then the 40th day, he goes back to be with the Father and applied the blood during that time. There's a period of time there, even after he died on Calvary and rose from the dead. It's finished, but he said it's finished forever. Got to Calvary, because in God's mind it was. He cried finish on the cross, but Jesus talked about now he has finished it. And I love that, because God the Father is not like us. We have to wait till something is finished to see it, because we don't know where it could be finished or not be finished. But see, God knows if it's finished, it's finished. Did you know he knew it'd be finished before the world began? He knew the time it'd be finished before the world began. Somebody said, well, that's what wrong. Some people get off, you get God in some way. Hey, we better put him who he is, ladies and gentlemen. God's God. Amen. And we have to believe what he says about himself, because no one else can give us information on it. And so I say again that this is tremendous study. So Jesus was no victim, but he was the overcomer. Jesus is not. Now notice, at this prayer, Jesus is not sweating drops of blood, like he is when he gets in the Garden of Sin a little bit later. He's not praying, if it be thy will. As a matter of fact, go back and look at him before reading anything. I looked in chapter 16 and verse 33 and see what Jesus had just said. He said here at the end of that, before he got into his prayer of intercession, he said, these things have I spoken unto you. These things that he's already been teaching ever since, well, since he called the apostles out, and certainly the last little bit since they've been walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace, first of all. And boy, that's it. In the world you shall have tribulation. Now, this kind of sounds like a conflict to some God time, I guess. But in the world you shall have tribulation. And by the way, he could have appeared there if he wanted to, because we're going to have tribulation. It'd been truth. But when he said ye shall have tribulation, I don't like that, do you? I don't like the thought of things you have to go through. But I'm glad I can have the peace when I go through them. God said I could. And that means there's something about relationship with him that brings that peace. You and I can't go, hey, if you and I are hurting, we can't muster up peace in our own self. It's got to be an outside soul force somehow or another. And you know what? This book, not only if you hide it in your heart, will keep you from sin. This book, if you hide it in your heart, will give you peace. You know why? It's the absolute word of God. I don't care what people say in these last days. This is the absolute word of God that we have in our hands. And then it was on a piece of paper. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Then I like what he said this. Notice again, he said, that in me you might have peace. Where's the peace going to be at? It's going to be in God. And it's going to be through God the Son, who made, you know, Ephesians 2, who made peace with God, where we had no peace, with through the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember Ephesians 2, 11 down through a few verses? God talked about that to the church of Ephesus. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but I like the word but. That means something good's coming. So if you're in a trouble, a trial, a hurting, you may be in tribulation, but God, to be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You go to 1 John 5 and you'll find out in Jesus Christ we are overcomers. That first few verses in that 1 John chapter 5 tells us that. And he talks about how we become overcomers through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the greatest prayer that's ever been prayed, by the way, this prayer is greater than the example prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew 6, I believe it was. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was an example of prayer, and it has a lot of meaning to it. But that's a general prayer. Did you know we all can pray what they call the Lord's Prayer, but it's an example of prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done so well. We all can pray that, but we can't pray this prayer like he prayed it, because we're not going to Calvary. We don't have to go to Calvary. Amen. But he's shown us the example that he prayed as a man. As a man, as a human being, as a God-man. So we'd have an example of prayer that we can take our cares to God the same way. We can't say what he said because you and I are not going to die for people. In the sense for sin. It might be some of us may die for people because we give the name of Christ. We have Christians all over the world dying because they are disciples of the Lord and they're giving the gospel out in countries. You hear tell of all the time. This, by the way, I'll tell you, this world hates Christians who love this book and try to give Christ out of it. And our country is coming like the world. And we're going to see more of that. I believe it all my heart. So John 16:33 shows us this, that Christ is no victim. He's an overcomer, and so can we be because of him living in us. And then so the word world is used some 19 times in this prayer. Now there's 5 points of this prayer, and there's at least 7 petitions in this prayer. And there's a lot that God is fixing to say. Jesus, the Son of God, is saying to God the Father that's very important. Because in this discussion, in this dialogue of prayer to him, we can see as God the Father and the Son is talking to each other, and the Son doing most of the talking, but he's giving things that God the Father did do. If you get those two balanced, what God is, Jesus, the Son has said, and how it interacts with God the Father, you're going to see, for you in his hands, you're safe. Because God the Father and the Son is telling a dialogue here. It's about us, even though it didn't include us now. It will include us before he gets through his prayer. And that's what blesses my heart. And I go and I began to see the progress. So if I break this down anyway, chapter 17, verse 1 through 5, Jesus prayed first for himself. Isn't that amazing? You look at this. He's praying for the glory that he had before he came. He's praying for himself, and he told the Father that his work on earth was finished. Now, I like this because he's talking as if it's already happened, even though he's got to go to Calvary and die. Isn't that amazing? I love that. God can talk in past tense as if it's happened future tense because he's omnipresent. And I love that. That makes God exalt himself in my heart more so than any false God can. Any stature, anything that other people would make God. The Holy Spirit will really give us a bear witness, so to speak, inside to see truth, what it does to us when we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, like Peter tells us to do that. And so here in verse 1 through 5, Jesus prayed for himself first and told the Father his work finished. And then we see in verse 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. You see, he's going to pray first of all for their security. Then he prayed for their joy. He prayed for their unity. And he also prayed for the future glory. Then in John chapter 17, verse 22 through 26, Jesus closed his prayer by praying for you and me and the church, even though the church is not even started yet, as far as history in the New Testament is concerned. Isn't that amazing? He's talking about those that God have given him that he's kept. And that's amazing about these verses here. And so what happens is he wanted us unified of Him to one day share His glory. And that's what he's praying to God the Father. God the Father and God the Son knew this is going to happen. By the way, He knew that when we were saved, what we're going to go to be part of the glory in that day. But He's praying now as if this is something that God, who is doing it, is asked to do it. And He said, I've kept my end, and now God, you keep your end. And because you keep your end, I've kept them. And He goes through this thing showing us what a joy it is to know that we are saved, born again, and not just riding on a religious trip. And I think, and He said He wanted us to know all that He had done for us, all that He had given us, and what He will, all He willed for us when we get to heaven with Him. He wants us to know now what He's done for us, what He is doing for us, what He's willed for us, what we're in the New Testament will. In fact, of God's will of heaven through His Son is in store for us when we get home on the other side in a glorified body. Jesus declared four privileges that helps make us overcomers in the life if we're saved. There's four privileges here the child of God has to be an overcomer, like He said in chapter 16:33, be an overcomer because of what Jesus did for us, and not be one that can be defeated in the sense that whereas their destiny will be changed. So I love this. And so we go start with in chapter 1, chapter 17. We look in verse 1 through 5. And I see this because the privileges we have, first of all, the first privilege that you and I have, we're born again. And that's the reason Jesus, in John chapter 3, had so much to say, you must be born again. Marvel not that I say you be born again, because without the new birth, you don't have salvation. I don't care how much people claim to be saved. If they're not born again, they're not saved. But people don't hear that today. Well, don't tell me. God bless me. Are you born again? Well, I don't know that, but I know God blessed me. Well, He has, because it rains on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on all of us. When it rains, it hits all, but also storms hits us all too, don't it, at times. What I'm saying to you, there's the distinction, though, in God's sight when it comes to a saved person and an unsaved person. And God has given His people the command to go with the gospel, which is the only tool that can be used to reach a person for Christ so they can become a child of God too in this life. And so Jesus now lives on a divine timetable while He's on this earth. Like David at all in Psalms 31:15, he was in the will of the Father, and David said this, my times are in thy hands. And I think he's talking a messianic psalm there that refers even to Jesus Christ. That Christ in a body of flesh in time is in God's hands as He yields to Him. Now, you say, but He's God. It may be, but He's letting us know the relationship that God has with us is Father's Son, just like He had with His Son. He may go and pray, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He's showing us, hey, the cup, Jesus came. Can I say something? Jesus would never come if He didn't think He was going to take the cup. So what is the prayer for? It's to let us understand. We need to know the method of prayer to be in God's will. For everything. And so He comes right to the threshold. He's been praying in such agony. God the Son praying in such agony. He sweats as drops of blood that falls on the ground. He prays, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He's showing submission as God, who is a man, as man should show submission to God, who is God. And yet, in deity, He's as much God as a man as He is God as a spirit. On the other hand, in position, it's not God the Father who came and died. It's not the Holy Spirit that came and died. It's not God the Father who lives in us, though He does in His Spirit. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, we'll come to you. And though the Holy Spirit lives in us when we're saved, God the Father and the Son are a record that's there because they never can separate them in deity. But you can position-wise motivate in such a way that you can accomplish things in turn. One thing about this amazes me. God the Father and the Son are in deity as far as equal to each other, and yet when Jesus came and took on a body of flesh, ladies and gentlemen, and became a man, when he went back to the Father, he is something that God is not and will never be, a man. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father as the God-man. Isn't it amazing? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father as a man. But he's the God-man. And he's showing us that if Christ could come and do what he did as the God-man, then he can do for us, when we came born in sin, that we could be a child of God. And though we can't be a God-man like Jesus, he said, I'm still not ashamed to call you brother. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I'm telling you what, there's times in life among Christians sometimes when they have conflict with each other, you know, they don't even think about calling them brother. And yet Jesus, knowing all he knows about all of us, said, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. He said that in the book of Hebrews. And so I began to see some great things that's taken place here. In John chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said to his mother, this is the marriage of Canaan. They went out of the wine for the marriage in Canaan at that time, and they came to him and said, you know, the wine's gone. And she said to Jesus, told Jesus that. It's the first miracle that he did. And he said to a woman, what have I to do with thee? Notice this. He said, my hour has not yet come. Yet on the other hand, he did go ahead and perform a miracle there at that time. The word glory is used some five times in these verses. The first one, he said this. He said, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father. Now, after he told us about this overcoming, he said, Father, the hour has come. Now, first of all, let me ask you something. You think he said that because God didn't know it? You say, preacher, yeah, that doesn't... Listen, I ask myself a lot of questions when I study this book, because that's the only way that God can give me an answer. If I don't have a question, he could give me an answer. I wouldn't even know what the question was. But boy, when you have a question, you get it, and you ask it, and then find scripture, he answers it for you. You know, it's like trying to teach somebody something they want to know what anything about. It's hard to do that. A person who's interested in something is more easier to teach someone who's not interested in it. And he goes on, and he talks about this, and he said, he lifts up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I can't pass over that fast. The first thing he prays now before he gets to God of Gethsemane, in the sense of praying about the cup, he said, Father, he said, the hour's come. The very thing that you and I knew for the beginning of time has come. Because now I've done what I need to do. He said, glorify your Son, and in the sense that the Son also may glorify thee. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. In other words, all that Christ is going to do on Calvary, that we could save our poor, ragged souls, is going to glorify God the Father for those who trust Him. And it can't happen unless He goes to Calvary and die. This is the method that He's going to be saved. And when I see what He said, it just grabs me. And He said, the Son also may glorify thee. Now, how is the Son going to glorify God the Father in a case like this? Well, I want you to turn over to Philippians with me just a moment. Turn to in 17 verse 1 to understand that. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. My pages have been worn so bad. I love that though. You remember this? We read it many times, but now we'll understand this. He said, glorify thy Son with the glory that I had with you before. Let me ask something. I don't know how, but somehow when God's Son left portals of glory and he came through the womb of Mary, his glory was toned down, though he was God in the flesh. in spite of what we think, Christ didn't walk around on this earth with a halo around his head. He didn't need that. He was who he was without any sign like that. By the way, he was who he was by the word he spoke. Powerful words. And now he said, glorify thy son with the glory I had before you. How's he going to do that? You remember what the Apostle Paul was writing here in Philippians chapter 2? Look down in verse, we'll go down and look in verse 9 through 11. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now notice, Jesus didn't do this. He said, God has highly exalted him. You got to understand, this interaction amazes me because being God equal, they don't have to say anything to each other. They just think it. But God's plan and purpose in this book is working out his system, his program, in time to bring man, his image, into existence, put him in time. He lost his position through sin, and God has redeemed him back, and one day time will be done away with, and we'll go back in eternity to live with him forever. But he goes on, he said, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Then I love this. He tells us how it is. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice again, it amazes me that every tongue shall confess. Do you believe those who are in hell are not going to confess it one day? When they stand at the great white throne judgment of God and judged out, they're going to recognize then, for the first time in their existence and forever, they missed the greatest opportunity in the world they ever had to receive this wonderful one who was the Son of God. God has said, I don't care, you can do it in grace. By grace, you can do it at the time that I've set. I'll give you mercy. I'll give you grace. I'll show all these things to you. I'll give people who give their life and die for me that you can hear the gospel tend to the world. And you may say, no, I don't believe it. Satan may be upper hand. But he said, listen, God's going to get glory through his son because we may say it now and be saved and confess it. And even in that day, glorify our body, confess it in a way that he could get glory. But every person who's ever heard his name is also going to confess it one day. But it's too late when you end up in hell. And people make all the things they want to about hell's, you know, temporary or just a place, or you can get in there and you can have penance and get out. I've never found anybody yet that I know who's in hell that got out, except somebody who said they died and saw it. I believe, I'll be honest with you, I believe somebody had died and saw it, they'd come back on fire for God worse than anybody else on this earth. There's something about these things that people see nowadays is a thing that Satan is using to kind of mess people's mind up, I guess, because this book is the thing that straightens everything out. So the word glory, glorify, is used about five times in these verses. Now, the various glories that Jesus mentioned, his pre-incarnated glory in verse 5. Let's read these other through. Go back to John chapter 17 with me. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm gonna take as much time as I need because I believe with all my heart. If you don't need to hear it, I need to hear it. I've studied it. I need to hear it. Notice he said, as thou hast given him power. Go back with me again. Read over. He said, the hour has come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. You know what? I bet you anything, if you're in this thing in debt, if it's like most time, when somebody begins to look at God's word from where they come from, and I'm sitting and listening, God will probably reveal things to me that person didn't even know. He may reveal things to you I may not even seen as yet. This book, you can't exhaust it. You can't exhaust it. It's always bearing record to our heart. And he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. And let me ask you something, folks. If Jesus is God, why would God give him power? Does he need it? No. Well, what is he doing? See, it's hard for us to divide God the Son and on our behalf, showing us as children of God what we should be doing in our prayer life. Someone say, well, if he knows about it anyhow, shouldn't he ask for it? Don't tell me. If he knew about it and didn't want to ask for it, he would tell us not to ask for it. He tells us in prayer to pray to God, believing, right? He tells us that. We see examples of that. But here he says, as thou hast given him power, talking about God giving his son power over the flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Wow. God, that sounds twisted, doesn't it? I mean, go back again. He says, now, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, dominating it, that means everybody who's ever been in the flesh one day will stand before him, either the beam of seat of Christ and be rewarded how we served him, or at the great white throne judgment and hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. So I pretty well see that now, but I wouldn't see it without studying in past and know some basic underlying stuff here for truth. And then he goes on, he said, that he should give eternal life. That God should give what? He says, thou hast given him power over all flesh that he should give. That is, Jesus Christ has power over flesh, and that Jesus Christ should give, and I believe that's who he's talking about, even though God's involved in it, eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Thou hast given eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In other words, look at it. He says, as I give this life to the inner person who receives Christ, John 1:12, then God gives me, Christ says, you. God gives this to me. He said he gives eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In other words, this life that I did for them and give to you, you give back to me because of the eternal life that I gave to them. It's like God is synchronized and even sanctified, sets apart, that what Jesus has done is permanently. It's permanently because the two interacting. I did it for you, in turn you give back to me, and now watch the prayer goes on. He says, and this is life eternal. Oh, he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about this life in turn, which you give me power over the flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this life eternal, this life is eternal. And I think it would be because he mentioned in verse 2. This life is eternal, that they might know, those who believe, thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, I have glorified, those in past tense, thee on the earth. And he's doing that his whole life. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, it's going to be hours later he finishes, but he talked in past tense here. I love that. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? People say what they want to, but God can talk in past tense about our eternity as been there because it's going to be there. But he said, I finished it. Wait a minute, Christ. Wait, you're a little ahead of yourself now. You're not going to Calvary yet. Makes no difference. And God's timetable is set. In the next few hours, it's going to look like I'm going to be defeated. What faith to show us, to claim a promise. A few hours, you're going to see me treated the worst that man could be treated. Hated. Body ridiculed. Nailed to a cross. Check his pulse. He's dead. Bury his body. It looks like the only thing he's finished is death, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? They said, no, I've finished the course. I love that. Some of the people say, well, you're not going to heaven. Don't tell me if you're saved, you are. Because God teaches us in the future what he's going to do for us because we took the present and acknowledged his word, believed his word, and received his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou hast given me. Watch this. Now, Father, glorify me. He's already glorified. He never sinned. But his position is fixing to change from time back into eternity, even though the time's going on, to finish the course that God said when he goes and applies the blood at that temple in heaven. And he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self. that in verse 1, glorify the Son, thy Son also may glorify thee. Isn't it amazing? Thy Son may glorify thee, but glorify me with thy own self. Notice, he says, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. There's got to be a transaction here that's greater. Looking at it, though, with God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're the same. Glorify me with thy glory. Not like I had when I was walking on this earth in a body of flesh, but like I had before the world ever started. I go back now, and angels will worship me again. I go back now. Not only that, but saints of God will worship me and also worship God the Father because of the Holy Spirit in us. And one day, when they get here, angels and saints will worship God throughout eternity because His Son came to glorify the Father, and God loved Him so much that He glorified His Son to let Him, whatever He laid aside while He was here in this body of flesh, He gets it all back when everything's finished in eternity. And we'll see Him. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. I know this, God the Father is going to shine. We're going to have good eyes, glorify body. Because there's nothing in this earth you've ever seen that's going to shine the brightness He is in that city. And God the Holy Spirit's going to have that same thing, because I don't think the Holy Spirit will be living in the glorified body. We won't have to. We won't need no help over there because we'll be like God. Well, that's blaspheming, preacher. No, because you can't get to heaven without the righteousness of God. And you can't have it, and I can't have the righteousness of God without the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to me. And when you have righteousness, if we had the righteousness of God in a body that would react only to the righteousness of God, we'd be better off now. But our physical body that's fallen because of Adam is against the righteousness of God and trying to produce its own self-righteousness. And so we got to battle all the time till we get the glory. But when we get the glorified body, it won't be fashioned like Adam's body and flesh. It'll be fashioned like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. You say, but wait a minute. Wasn't Christ born in the flesh? Yes, but He cut Adam's blood off. In other words, the flesh He got was just, it was incubated, but body was, when was the incubator, the flesh He got was controlled by who He was. Did you know that this body could have lived on this earth without any change if man had never sinned? Can you imagine how much population would be on this earth today if man never sinned and never died? You say, I don't know if we'd got along. We got along a lot better now. We'd got along a lot better if it happened that way than the way it did happen, I tell you that. So tonight, thank God Almighty, as we look through this, I pray He'll open our hearts and minds. His life and His ministry on earth had glorified the Father in verse 4. In verse 1 and 5, Jesus asked for the pre-incarnated glory again. He could glorify the Father as He returned to heaven. Here He glorified Him in a way where men could see, but the finality of what God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit was going to do would bring glory back to the Father in a way they had before He ever came man. And Jesus brought this glory to the Father through His suffering. He finished His finished work on Calvary. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll go there next week. The word give here is used in one form or another a number of times. It is used at least 17 times in this prayer. The word give. Keep this in mind. What God the Father gave Him, what He gave God the Father. It goes through this. What He gave, what He gave. What He gave, what He gave. If you get these gives in the right place and realize when God gives something, it's permanent. You're going to find it's not our negotiating what happened. It's what God the Father and Son's negotiating here to see the reality of what this new birth is. And it's interesting. And I see here, eternal life is an important theme in John's gospel. Jesus said that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Eternal, everlasting life. John 3:15, John 3:16, John 3:36, John 6:47, John 10:28. Here is a mystery that cannot fully be understood by our finite mind, but it must be believed to a point that we can't see no further except where God brings us to a point, because we can't go beyond the flesh. We get to the boundaries of flesh and the spiritual world, and we can't go beyond that except by faith. But what He promises over there is reality here, because it's faith. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Lord, I spent a lot of time on this, but it's needed right now because we get into the rest of this chapter. God, there's going to be a great dialogue between God's Son and God the Father and what each one is doing and how Jesus prayed for us along with the disciples and others in his day, that God would give them such things and he would do such things and he would keep them if this way, knowing that God would give him. Lord, this is going to be a blessing to anyone who wants to really grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Help us do it justice. We can't do it like Christ could, but Lord, we can give you what we have and ask you to help us do it justly. Holy Spirit, if you ever have done anything in our heart in the ministry of this church, help the next few weeks on Wednesday night for us to understand this very basic principle of thing of what the new birth is. In John 3, he just talks about being born again. Maranatha, I say you must be born again. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the spirit is spirit. And that's just a statement. But here we go in a dialogue between God the Father and the Son. And when we break it down for food for our soul, it helps us grow and get off the milk of the word and realize, Lord, strength in these last days need to do more of who you are so we would have what it takes, even as Paul. If I live, that's fine. If I die, I gain. Both places we gain because of who you are. Please bless your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.